our eighth week of our Ten Commandments class. We're going to be looking at the seventh commandment this morning. We see this in Exodus 20, verse 14. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the ability to look into and study your word. It is good and right for us to pause and give you thanks, Father. So we pray that you would guide us, guide our conversations, and help us to learn more of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll start off by reading, as we did last week, all the commandments through this one. And that's Exodus 20, verses 1 through 14. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. The word of the Lord. So, some quick highlights as we do each week before we get into the questions. What is adultery? You can define it as sexual relations involving a married person with someone other than their lawful spouse. Right? Leviticus 18:20 very explicitly says, and you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her. Now this was wrong from the beginning. We see in Genesis 2:24, which says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So even before the Ten Commandments were given, we see that it was wrong. See the story of Abraham and Sarah when they went down to Egypt in Genesis 12. And Abraham told Sarah to lie and say that she was his sister because he was afraid that if they knew she was his wife, they would kill her and take her, right? But Pharaoh's reaction, you see from Pharaoh's reaction when he learned the truth, shows us that even back then, before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, this was known to be wrong.
I think that was true in the Egyptian culture as well. It was banned.
But it wasn't just Pharaoh that was responsible. He did it multiple times, and each time the king got upset.
So concubines were okay, but
Abraham
had his maidservant. So, So were they all committing adultery?
You jumped to the end.
The point is that it was known to be wrong to take another man's wife.
Yes.
Okay. They did treat it differently if you had multiple wives that all were virgins when you took them, or they weren't committed
to some other person.
Right.
So it was okay for the guy.
Right. Well, it was never okay.
Anyway.
we're gonna
start breaking this down and digging in a little bit.
Women were larger than property back then than they were anything else. Let's be.
So, As always, there's a lot of scripture references, so we're going to go around the room, take a turn reading them.
What? You want to read them all, or you want to pick and choose?
We'll start on this side.
Oh, okay.
So, looking your hand out for the first question. So what does this prohibit, and what does this not prohibit? So look in Genesis 16, 2 through 4.
Okay. We'll just go around the room?
That's yep.
Okay.
Well, we'll talk. Yeah.
Sure. Genesis 16, 2 through 4. The entire... Oh, that's Exodus 16.
Genesis 16:2.
Sarah said to Abraham, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So Abraham's wife Sarah took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant.
This is you.
When she realized that she was pregnant, she treated her mistress with contempt.
So, real quick, we jump to right what Camille was talking about. So, Sarah was barren, and so she gave him her maidservant.
Which was common practice.
Very common practice. That maidservant belonged, quote unquote, air quotes here for those listening to the podcast later, belonged to Sarah. She gave him her to her husband.
Who obviously wasn't married.
Who then bore children on Sarah's behalf. So the custom was that the maidservant was given, and any child that she bore would, in theory, be Sarah's.
Right.
For the wives.
Yeah.
Right. That's what happened to that one. Chapter 30, verses 3 through 4.
And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear thee upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her.
So here's the same thing except with Jacob and Rachel.
Right.
Rachel was barren, and so she wanted to have children through her maidservant. Mm-hmm. Right? 35:22a.
22a. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, the same girl, and Israel's heard of it.
So here is a case where it wasn't his wife, it was a concubine.
Well, she became his wife, as it said in the previous passage.
Right. But I mean,
so this is Reuben, not Jacob.
No, I'm saying it wasn't Jacob's wife.
Technically.
Bilhah became Jacob's wife. Yeah.
But technically, she wasn't his wife at the point in time where he slept with her.
No.
She was a concubine.
What are we talking
Reuben
about?
Reuben slept with her.
Right.
She was already Jacob's wife. Where
yes.
Which one was this one?
Okay.
This was
35. We can.
It doesn't matter. The point is, it wasn't Reuben's wife.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
It was not Reuben's wife, it was Jacob's
that's
wife.
That's good. Good recovery.
Sorry.
It's a disaster.
Yeah,
it's a disaster.
Yeah.
Just don't
not
do that.
I'm voicing my words correctly, so I apologize.
Makes a mess of everybody. Yeah.
She wasn't Reuben's wife, right? And he went in. She belonged to somebody else. She was spoken for, basically, right? And he went in and slept with her.
Yes.
So
she must have been pretty.
She must have been pretty.
Sorry.
That's what happened.
Genesis 49:4.
Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch.
So here's Jacob when he was given his blessings, calling Reuben out. Right? You're not going to have preeminence because you sinned, right? You went up to your father's bed and defiled his couch.
Which was adultery.
1 Chronicles 5:1.
Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, and the son of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright.
So it was serious business.
Well, we know the line of Jesus came through Judah, so number four.
Yes.
Jumping back to Exodus, Matt.
21:7-11. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she is not to leave as the male slaves do. If she is displeased to her master who chose her for himself, then he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to a foreigner because he has acted treacherously towards her. Or if he chooses her for his son, he must deal with her according to the customary treatment of daughters. If he takes an additional wife, he must not reduce the food, clothing, and marital rights of his first wife. And if he does not do these things for her, she may leave free of charge without any exchange of money.
So treatment of your property. I mean, this is how you treat, you purchase someone, and they're talking about how you were to treat them. If you basically became your spouse, you were not to just discard them, right? You have
and
to.
If you took a second wife, you weren't to.
You weren't
reduce
to,
their
right.
rations.
So
and were,
you weren't. You're not going to just make them any lower just because you took somebody else or whatever. I guess. And if they didn't and they want to leave.
The bottom line is that you shall not commit adultery does not prohibit taking a second wife.
Well,
at that time.
In that culture and at that time. Right.
God eventually tells them, one wife, come on.
Well, that's the ideal, yes.
So
many things are lawful, but not all things are profitable.
Yeah.
That's Paul said, right?
22:16.
And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife.
That's how they became husband and wife years ago.
So, if you sleep with a virgin, she is your wife.
That doesn't mean that the person committed adultery, because the penalty for that was death.
Well, if you slept with my daughter, you were going to die.
Well, maybe.
Yeah, so, we're going to get to the penalty in a minute.
I mean, and that certainly didn't happen as well.
And I would probably ignore all the Ten Commandments in the process.
And that happened. That exact thing happened.
Yeah,
okay. So remember what the Israelites did.
Right. Well,
you got to take care of things that you mess up.
That's right. You want 1 Samuel or not?
1 Samuel 25:40-44.
All right. This is Abigail and David. Okay. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servant. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and attended by her 5 maids and went with David's messenger and became his wife. David was also married to the first girl. What was her name? I don't know how to say it. And they both were his wives. But Saul had given his wife, Michal, David's wife, to another person who was from Gileam. So.
That's messed up.
That was messed
up. David was quite messed up.
Yeah.
He had 5 wives, I think.
Well, it was just ridiculous.
Anyway, this is a story, obviously, of. The end of the story of David and Bathsheba.
No, Bathsheba came later. Abigail was the.
Oh no! I'm sorry. I'm mixed up. This is the Nabal.
Right, and
this
Nabal
is Nabal. But after God struck him down, David went and
married
Abigail. Right. 2 Samuel 12:7-9.
Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this, these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon.
So this is Bathsheba.
Yes, this is the bad story.
I jumped ahead.
It's okay.
So the interesting thing about that is that God himself says he had given David his wives. But where did David violate this commandment?
Yeah, because Bathsheba was married.
Well, because Bathsheba belonged to another man.
That's right.
Therefore, he violated
He wasn't dead. He was still alive.
Plus, he murdered him. Yeah.
And so we're going to dig a little bit more into that in a few questions down the road. So here we just want to say that what does this prohibit or not prohibit? Obviously, this prohibited what David did. He took another man's wife.
Yeah, right? That's adultery.
So in that culture, if you take multiple wives, it's not adultery. But when you take someone else's wife, that's obviously adultery, right? But what was the penalty for violating the commandment? Leviticus 20:10.
I think I'm up.
You're up, Andy.
If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death.
Boom. Deuteronomy 22:22.
Deuteronomy 22. If a man is discovered having sexual relations with another man's wife, both the man who had sex with the woman and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. Oh, whoa.
Both.
Whoa.
Took them both down.
So the penalty is?
Death. For everyone.
Yeah.
So if the Ten Commandments are still binding, is the penalty still binding? According to Matt and his daughter, absolutely.
I wasn't talking holy justice. I was talking just appropriate human reaction.
Yes.
Yeah. And that exact reaction did happen, of course.
Yeah. So
was it Dinah, the daughter of Jacob's daughter, Dinah, the sister of the 12 sons of Israel. She was seduced and raped.
Yep.
And I don't know if you remember that
and
story.
And through scheming, they got them all incapacitated.
We'll let you marry our sister if you become
went
circumcised.
Went and slaughtered the entire village.
While they were in pain after circumcision, they went and slaughtered the whole village, all the males.
What? Anyway,
appropriate reaction. Sorry.
It was just illustrating what you were saying.
So the penalty for adultery under the New Testament? Revelations 21:8.
But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Ephesians 5:5.
All right, Ephesians 5:5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, just as a man is an adult, as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You get no inheritance unless you seek the forgiveness of God. In my mind, but they didn't mention that. But I'm just throwing that in.
So the penalty
is.
Hell. Is eternal, that eternal damnation, right? It is for any sin that is unrepented.
Exactly.
For those who do not know Christ, right? So, says sexual immoral. So, Leviticus 18 describes several forms of sexual immorality.
Oh my gosh. Mm.
They're condemned under the law of Moses. Let's look at just some that are mentioned.
Leviticus. This is the book of laws.
Yeah.
Book of laws.
All right. Let's do
Leviticus 18:6-18. I think we're on, Jeff.
None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is your father's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, you shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law, she is your son's wife, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, it is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, they are blood relatives. It is lewd. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness.
There you go.
Well done.
What version are you reading, King James? Is that King James?
No, it's New American.
Oh, New American.
A lot of nakedness being uncovered there.
Yeah.
So, Don't sleep with your relatives.
So some of the forms that were mentioned is these are covered basically all. Our relatives, right?
Yeah.
Can't, you know, I mean, the whole gambit. And rival wives. You don't marry sisters, right? I mean, so they're not saying you don't take multiple wives. It didn't say that. It said don't marry sisters as rivals, right?
Yeah, it would just be a horrible idea anyway. Even if it was authorized, it'd be just like a really bad idea.
Very bad idea.
This is after Jacob, who had Leah and...
Right. Oh, yeah.
And Rachel.
Not originally by his choice, but
yes.
Yeah. That's what happened.
But, yeah.
And we saw how that played out.
Yes, we did.
We saw how the rivalry...
Well, I think everyone saw that, and they made a law about it.
God said,
I think we better clear this up.
Verse 20, you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her.
So,
Opt out the wife of the neighbor.
Opt out the wife of the neighbor. Verse 22.
Let's see. You are not to sleep with man as with a woman. It is detestable.
So, homosexuality there.
There you go.
23.
Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion.
And animals.
Bestiality. So Ephesians 5:5, which Camille read, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, right? Sexually immoral or impure. It's not just talking about sleeping with your neighbor's wife. There's a whole slew of sexually immoral acts that Leviticus we just went through, right?
Uh-huh.
And they're all on that same line. So what sin does God frequently refer to as adultery, and why? Let's look at Ezekiel 16:32-38.
Okay. You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So in your prostitution, you are opposite of others. No one runs after you for your favors. you are the very opposite, for you give payment and none is given to you. Therefore, you prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you pour out your wealth and expose your nakedness to your promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all your detestable idols, and because you gave them your childhood blood, therefore I am going to gather all your lovers with whom you have found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around, and you will strip you in front of them, and they will see all your nakedness. I don't understand what's going on here. Let's see. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I will bring upon you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. So he's talking about prostitution here.
What? Idolatry.
He's talking about, idolatry, right?
The fact that they had committed adultery with idols.
Oh, right.
So God frequently refers to idolatry as adultery.
Yeah.
Because idolatry is like committing adultery to God. And of course, they also sacrifice their children, their blood.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
as well, to those idols.
Whenever we...
that's a weird one.
We're betrothed to God, right? So when we give ourselves to another god, an idol of any type, we're committing adultery.
God puts that in the same category.
Absolutely. Look at Hosea 1, 2.
Hosea 1 and 2.
No, Hosea chapter 1, verse 2.
When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.
So the land commits harlotry.
Well done.
That's a tongue twister.
Forsaking the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1.
Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love the raisin cakes.
I don't know.
The raisin cakes?
Yeah, that was one of their idolatrous practices.
They're turning away from God to idols. And he's saying that he still loves them. The whole story of Hosea was one of
Hosea became reconciliation. A picture of
loving the prostitute.
Of loving the adulteress.
Adulteress.
But to your question of why. Why does God equate that?
Because he's a jealous God and doesn't want anything else.
Well, I think also because we can relate to it. We understand and feel the pain of adultery, right? If it occurs, we feel and understand that jealousy and that pain. So when he declares idolatry to be adultery, we can relate to that.
Right.
I think we also understand it from the other side, as one's committed it. We understand the harm, just you can feel the sense of wrong, right? So you can understand it from that side too, but yeah. Very good. So back to the story of Bathsheba. What did Bathsheba do that may have contributed to the adultery with David?
She was bathing on her rooftop.
Yeah. Whose turn is it?
I think it's my turn.
Yeah. So read the story of David and Bathsheba. There's 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 17.
Okay. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Ramah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he reported that this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent messages to get her, and when he came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Afterwards, she returned home. the woman conceived and sent word to inform David, I am pregnant. And David sent orders to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah the Hittite. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the troops were doing and how the war was going. Then he said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the place, and as a gift from the king followed him. And a gift from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the palace with all his master's servants. He did not go down to his house. When it was reported to David that Uriah didn't go home, David questioned him, haven't you just come from a journey? Why didn't you go home? And Uriah answered David, the ark, Israel, and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my master Joab and his servants are camping in the open field. How can I enter my house and eat and drink and sleep with my wife? As surely as you live and by your life, I will not do this.
Okay.
Stay here today also, David said to Uriah, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited Uriah to eat and drink with him, and David got him drunk, and he went out in the evening to lie down on his cot with his master's servants, but he still did not go home. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, put Uriah at the front of the fiercest fighting, then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and dies. When Joab was besieging the city, he put Uriah in the place where he knew the best enemy soldiers were. Then the men of the city came out and attacked Joab, and some of the men from David's soldiers fell in battle. Uriah the Hittite also died.
Okay. So we're looking through this, probably one of the more famous stories of adultery, that were most repeated stories of adultery that we've seen. So she was sunbathing.
Well, bathing naked.
She was at the middle of the night, so not sunbathing. She was bathing.
Well, I mean, it was enough light to see.
It was nice, right?
Cool, yeah.
So what mistake did David make when he saw her for the first time?
He kept looking. That was his problem.
Yeah, he kept looking, and not only that, he
desired,
coveted, and then he took. Mm-hmm. Right.
She obviously was bathing in a line of sight that David could see, you know.
Well, he was much higher up because he was the king, you know.
Yeah.
It was much higher up than the other rooms, I'm sure.
Yeah, there was no cover. She didn't have a clothesline or anything to keep from around her. But it doesn't matter. The point is that he saw, he coveted, he took.
Yep.
And how did he initially attempt to cover up his sin?
He tried to get Uriah to go home, right?
Right.
Yeah, he called Uriah back and he tried to get him to go in so that her pregnancy could be considered his.
Right. He wouldn't comply.
Yeah, why did it fail?
Because he was a good man.
Because he was an honorable man.
He was a soldier, part of a soldier.
How did he try to do it the second time?
Got him drunk.
He got him drunk.
Figured maybe if he's drunk, he'll go down.
Not happening. So what did he finally do?
He murdered him.
He sent him to the front line.
Murdered him.
He like gave him the letter to die.
Yeah, the letter. Take this letter and give it to.
Oh, what a garbage.
Because I know you're such a faithful soldier, I know you won't read this letter.
It was sealed with a signet ring, so if he had read it, Joab would have known.
Yeah.
Anyway. A very convoluted and deceptive, a lot of deception and many, many sins being broken here, or committed here. What a tangled web we weave.
Mm-hmm.
So, what?
Yeah, he suffered for it too.
He did. Well, what did Jesus do when the Pharisees challenged him to judge a woman caught in the very act of adultery? So this is the story in John 8, 2 through 11.
That's an awesome story. Okay.
And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
So did this action show tolerance of adultery or validation of what was known to be sin?
No.
No.
Okay. Because he told her to go and sin no more.
Told her to go and sin no more.
That's right.
He also said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Mm-hmm.
So he addressed the sin without condemning the sinner.
He wrote on the ground. Of course, we don't know what he wrote, but
I think he was listing everyone's sins.
I think that he was writing things that people standing there knew what he was writing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And probably struck their consciences. And not only that, but the law says that both the man and the woman were to be killed, right? Where was the man in the situation? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Probably wrote the Ten Commandments.
A lot of speculation on what was being written in the sand.
It's a question for heaven.
Yeah.
Let's skip down to number 9.
All right.
How did the doctrine of Christ go deeper than what was taught concerning this commandment?
Yeah, there we go. All right, let's see. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What am I going to?
32.
It's already committed. Okay. I don't know where I am. Okay, I'm going to start over. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marriage unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries that divorced woman commits adultery.
There you go. So, Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter, right? Not just about the act, but if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've committed adultery.
Well, I think that's what happened to David and Bathsheba.
Of course.
He let his mind take over, and that was the end of it. It was like, okay, gotta have her now, you know. Jesus always takes it back to where it comes from.
Takes it back to where it comes from. It
comes from our hearts.
Yeah.
Hmm.
I don't think he really wants us to gouge out our eyes, but okay.
Well, if that will keep you from going to hell, it's better to do that.
I get the point, yeah.
So, and at the end of that passage, he covered a little bit about divorce. Did he continue the Mosaic divorce allowance that we see in Deuteronomy 24?
Did you want me to read
that? Yeah, 24.
Oh, sorry. I thought you were like...
No, go ahead.
I got you. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance.
Back then, you didn't need lawyers and judges.
What's that?
You didn't need lawyers and judges.
Nope.
Separation agreements. Just wrote out a separation. Yeah.
She got nothing. You kept it all.
Yeah.
Put it in her hand and sent her away.
See you later.
What's Jesus say about that?
When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery."
What ideal did he point to as the hallmark of this doctrine?
What idea?
Ideal. He pointed to what when he started?
The creation.
The creation.
God made them male and female.
Yes, made them male and female. Right?
Yeah.
What else?
But our hard-heartedness. Hard. What's the word?
Hard-heartedness.
That
was
the word
we
use.
We're stiff-necked people.
Yeah. Well, we get in our own way.
We get in our own way.
So the ideal is one wife.
The ideal is one wife.
I'm noticing a recurring pattern here. Lifelong commitment. That's the deal we make with God when we become Christians. That's the deal that God made with the Israelites, that they become sanctified. It was a lifelong commitment. That was the crux of it. And if you broke that deal halfway through your life, then you are an idolater or an adulterer for your spiritual relationship. That's the deal with when you get married too. You make a commitment to the other person. You'll take care of them. Together, that's the point.
To us part.
Well, somebody's there.
Yeah, but that's the idea, right? And so, don't make that deal if you can't stick
so
to it. That's the point.
He created a male and female, and he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, that's pretty high ideal. But what single ground is mentioned as justifying divorce?
And
allowing the wrong party to remarry.
Adultery.
Right. Well, it's also
unfaithfulness.
It's also very logical, you know, if a man divorces his wife and she hasn't committed adultery, and she's young enough, most likely she'll need to get remarried and thus
right.
have to commit adultery in so doing. And so if she commits adultery and then divorces her, then you know he's not causing her to commit adultery. She obviously did it before they divorced.
Right, but
so it's very logical.
If you divorce for unfaithfulness, you can remarry without committing adultery.
The whole thing's a complete disaster.
The whole thing is a complete disaster.
But thank God.
So how did the disciples perceive this doctrine? Was it stricter? Did they think it was stricter than being under the law of Moses? The same or looser? What did the disciples say?
They're like,
in verse 10.
It's better if a man, then if it's like this, it's better if a man doesn't get married.
19:10.
Yeah.
It says, his disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry at all.
Okay. And Jesus did not argue with him. He said, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. So that was not a false statement on their part, but it's not for everyone to not marry. And so how does Jesus fulfill this command?
Do not commit adultery.
Do not commit adultery.
He never married, so. Jesus never married.
That's right. But it's not just the physical act, as we've talked about. So he never strayed from his covenant with God, right? He didn't covet. He didn't commit idolatry, and therefore break his covenant with his father, right? Mm. He didn't lust after another woman.
Or other things.
Well, there's some deeper. There's more to Jesus. I mean, Jesus has a wife.
Yeah. We're his betrothed, the church, and he is faithful.
Not only didn't commit adultery, but gave his life.
We're coming up on our time. These verses are all good to read, so I would ask that you guys go at home, look through them.
Okay.
So what have we seen here this morning? To avoid this problem with adultery, just divorce and remarry, right? No. Unless the divorce is for the reason of fornication, then the subsequent remarrying is still adultery. So we've already seen this in the two sections in Matthew. So it doesn't matter what our laws say, right? God's law is important. What he says. And so we need to beware of adultery, not just physical, but the adultery even in the heart. Right?
Well, when you turn your affections to other things, it can just doesn't necessarily have to be adultery to another man, but I mean if you turn your affections elsewhere.
Right. It's in our heart.
You know, it's not a good thing.
I also wanted to say for all of us have fallen short of this command in some way, right? Yeah. All of us are the people that are going to throw stones, that are going to be thrown stones at. And so that story that we read in John 8 is our hope, that the pure one stood in our place, received the wrath of God for us, and now promises that if we trust in him, he can make us pure. So I think of 1 John 3:3, that we are to purify ourselves. Purify ourselves as he is pure, but how do we do that? By trusting in him through the power of his spirit. So you know, I'm assuming all of us can feel the conviction of a Matthew 5 where we read, like, yeah, if one of you looks with lust at another, that you have committed adultery. Like, we feel the weight of that command. But we also should feel the joy of what Jesus promises. Or what Jesus tells the woman in John 8, and what he assures us in his word, that we can be pure as he is pure, not by our own work, but because of what he's done.
That's right.
Amen.
So because of what he's done.
Do you mind if I read the Ephesians passage? Romans 5:25. Sure. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church.
Correct. Yeah, and 1 John also tells us, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Great. Andy, can you close us?
Sure. Lord, thank you for your living and active word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you for this time that we've had together to study and meditate on your word and on the purity and the fulfillment of your word in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he delivered himself, how he gave himself for us, gave his life for us so that we might have the blessed hope of eternal life. Lord, help us to live in the light of that this week. And to love others, to love our wives, to be faithful to you and to our wives this week and our husbands, for your glory, in the name of Jesus.